Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Title of this message: What Shall We Do? Be Politically Correct or Preach the Word? Acts chapter 4. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we ask that the precious Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts now from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through who? Jesus. Preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Well, you know how Rick Warren prayed. A whole bunch of different names. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember what was said? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, they were not afraid to use that. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In other words, this is the stone that was rejected by you builders. My dad put up many fieldstone fireplaces when I was a boy. It was kind of common back then. And so he'd go out searching for rocks and you have a whole bunch of rocks trying to fit them all, together. But he's saying to them, you rejected the rock, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. But how many people, how many preachers are willing to say that today? I mean, these nationally known preachers, how many of them are willing, when pressed by the media and pressed by others, are willing to say, yes, that's the only way to be saved through Jesus Christ of Nazareth? How many would say that? Doesn't seem like too many today. We hear much about political correctness. Say, what does that mean? I did some research this week, and they said that that phrase was coined in the 1990s, politically correct. What does it mean? Well, it means basically to describe people whose chief aim seems to be to please people and not to offend them, especially people whose cause is unwarranted or unrighteous. So the politically correct are out to not offend people, and it's not that they're not out to offend Christians, because they have no problem at all with offending us. It's like so many times the religious liberal crowd, they don't want to offend the sodomites, they don't want to offend the drunkards, they don't want to offend the harlots, they don't want to offend the drunkards, and on it goes. But they have no problem offending us. I mean, trying to offend us. The Bible says, Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So, but they try. I mean, they speak rudely to us. Groups of people whose cause is unwarranted or unrighteous, they seem to take a special care. Like the history books are being rewritten, And I know for us who have been out of school for a number of years, it's hard for us to imagine, but these young people that are growing up now in the schools are being taught a different history. We're the bad guys now. We're the ones that came and killed these Indians and drove them out of their own land. Well, you know what? Those historians, they shouldn't even be called historians because they're not writing history. They're writing their own story. But they haven't read about men like David Brainerd, who came here to win the Indians to Christ, who spent hours and hours and hours in prayer for the Indians of America and seeking to win them to Christ. They haven't read the right history books in regard to the pilgrims who came here for religious freedom. They didn't come here to slaughter people. They came here for religious freedom. They wanted to live in peace with the Indians. They didn't want to kill the Indians, and they didn't want to be killed by the Indians. But they're rewriting history. And of course, this rewritten history is, these terrible Europeans came over here and to slaughter the Indians and these greedy people to take the land for themselves. Did some of them treat the Indians poorly? I'm sure they did. Just like many an Indian took a scalp of a European, too. So that went both ways. But what happened? I think of in Michigan, the state of Michigan here, when I was younger, was deeply in debt. And then we got a governor who was more conservative and got us out of debt. But during that same governor's reign, we started opening casinos. It was like you have to be politically correct. Okay, we're the bad guys. We mistreated the Indians, so now we've got to do something. So let's allow them to open their own gambling casinos. Well, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Was that a wise thing to do? No. And by the way, Michigan went right back into debt. It was God's curse. Gambling casinos have never brought about good, never. And yet, in how many churches today would you even hear somebody tell the truth? It's wrong to gamble. It's wrong. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. There's that word. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all what? Evil, not good. I don't know how many times in past years, and you could probably tell me, I don't remember. The years go by so quickly. I don't know when it was that I first started being concerned about China. But I began to talk to people about it. We are freely trading with China. They're persecuting Christians. They're torturing Christians. They're killing Christians. It's still not legal to have a scriptural biblical church in China. If you have a scriptural biblical church in China, it's underground. It's not one recognized by the government. And I don't know how many people just told me, yeah, listen. You know what? If we just get capitalism in there to China, China will become our friends. I thought, where is that in the Bible? The exact opposite is in the Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil. If you'll cooperate with someone while they're slaughtering innocent Christians and torturing them, they're not going to get better with more money. They're going to get worse. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not the root of all good. I couldn't tell you how many Christians tried to say, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. When they get a taste of capitalism, they're going to be on our side. Well, I have yet to see it. And the Bible's clear. The love of money is the root of all evil, not the root of all good. Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Fact of the matter is America was founded upon religious freedom. The King James Bible was in existence when America was founded. And the more affluent that America has become, the more wicked that America has become, not the more righteous. It's the exact opposite of what they said. So notice something in Colossians chapter 1. There were many people from Europe that came here for religious freedom and Their desire was to see the Indians saved, but now we're the bad guys. Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These people who were come seeking religious freedom were not people following darkness, but people trying to follow the light. And I'm not trying to say that all the pilgrims were saved. I believe they were God-fearing people, but God-fearing people are not always saved, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a God-fearing man, but he was not yet saved. And no doubt that was the case with many of our early leaders and pilgrims that came to this land. But in our day, this political correctness wants to apologize to the wicked and prosper their cause. Wherever gambling casinos open, sin abounds. They tried to open an adult bookstore just down from where we previously lived, and I did some quick research, and I got the chance to stand up first at the township meeting when they were taking comments from people. And so I went at it point after point after point, showing that wherever an adult bookstore opened, it was bad. It was bad for the community, not good. It was never good. And I got to the point where I was quoting, and it called Las Vegas Sin City. And when I said that, the head of the planning commission then stopped me. And I had been going for a while. But he stopped me at that point. But it was funny. When I sat down, everybody just erupted in applause. I mean, the group was there against the adult bookstore. But it was interesting that that man, as soon as I brought in sin, I mean, I was giving out many points how it was bad, but as soon as I brought in sin, he stopped me. He stopped me. But these being politically correct is like encouraging all these sinful groups. So, listen, we've been brought out of darkness, and we need to live in a godly way. So another that was an example of unwarranted political correctness. Then there's unrighteous political correctness. Notice in Romans chapter 1, this the fact of sodomy, Romans chapter 1. You know, how are people going to know the truth if we don't say it? How? Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Has anyone ever given up on you? Well, if God gives up on you, you're in a bad way. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It is dishonor. You know, there are many things. If you have a dishonorable discharge from the U.S. military, it's a stigma that hangs with you throughout your life. But they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. They changed verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God, what? Gave them up unto vile affections. He didn't give them up into natural affections. That's the big thing now. Well, I was born this way. I can't help it that I'm a man and love other men, they say. I was born this way. No one is ever born that way. Bible says that's a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against what? Nature. For a woman to love another woman in that sodomite way, that is not natural. No woman has ever been born to love another woman that way. That is vile. That is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. You see, it is natural for a man to love a woman, for a woman to love a man, but it's not natural the other way, not in an affectionate marital type love. It's unnatural then. But so the likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So all kinds of words, it's error, it's vile, it's unnatural. But in the political correct realm, you'll never hear those words. You won't. They don't want to offend that group. But we just want to bring them to conviction and to repentance. That's what we want. Did you read this week about the young lady that was attending Central Michigan University? And she's suing the university now because she received a scholarship to go to CMU to play on the basketball team. And when she got there, they had hired a new coach, and the coach was a sodomite, a woman sodomite. And she didn't like this star player because this player had the natural inclination to like men, not other women, if you get my drifts. And so the coach didn't like her. She wouldn't go along with her suggestions, her plan. And so they got her scholarship canceled. And so now this young lady is suing Central Michigan University. And come to find out where this head basketball coach came from, the previous school, she was also let go from there because of students giving the same complaints about her. So it makes you wonder, doesn't it? All the agenda of all these state universities. They just mean they're so politically correct. It's like they cave in to these sodomites, and who will stand? Who will say anything? Well, sad to say, not many preachers will say anything anymore. So the Bible says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And I just don't see much happening yet. So notice with me in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. We can't be ashamed of the Lord or of His word in this adulterous and sinful generation. And if we are ashamed, don't expect the world to stand up against these vile things. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The whole basis of political correctness is Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of who? Man. The fear of man bringeth a what? A snare. A snare is a trap. That's what they'd catch animals in. So the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. They may say, well, I can't say anything about sodomites. They'll vandalize the church. The last time I changed the scripture sign, we've been paintballed again out there. And it was I didn't even see it from down in the ground, but when I got up there, it must have been white this time. Before, they got us the yellow some time ago. It's sticky, gooey. That's messy junk, you know. So anyway, that was before even what's on the sign. I thought it was pretty tame what was on the sign before. But people say, well, you know, it's like with Lot, you know. He stood against the sodomites at the very end, you know, and they are going to beat his door down. And Gibeah, the same way. Well, what does it say? The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, can we trust God or not? Of course we can trust Him. And in that regard, the term political correctness may have been invented in the 90s. But the philosophy has always been around. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen, the fear of man has always been a snare. It's always been a trap. To be afraid that if you speak the truth, somebody's going to treat you unkindly or what have you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Let me tell you something. This verse right here proves that they didn't need all those councils for some officials to say, okay, this is the word of God, and this is a spurious text, or this is a counterfeit. Listen, When they heard the word of God, they knew it was, or that it wasn't. And in this case, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's saying, you suffered from your own countrymen. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to what? To speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them too. The uttermost. And so on he goes here. So he's saying in verse 14, ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Verse 15, they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Verse 16, they've forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles. Listen, political correctness is all about not saying anything that might offend someone, so you're persecuted, so they don't like you. Well, that's a trap. You're never going to say something that pleases everyone, no matter which side you take. So you might as well take the right side, amen? You might as well preach the word, because never is it going to be that everyone likes you. And so you just better just speak the truth. The word politics, I looked up Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Politics is defined as the art or science of government. And then it goes on further and says, competition between competing interest groups or individuals for power and leadership. Well, that's what it's degenerated into. It's no longer the art of science of government. It's just competition. It's kind of like on the basketball court. Years ago, Jeremy was in basketball at Beth Haven, and they didn't have enough referees. And so I tried to help out in that way, and as I got the rule book, it started out saying this was to try to train referees. It said some of the best blocks are now thrown not in football but in basketball, and so they're trying to encourage referees, call those fouls, you know, don't let them get so rough. I think it was a Presbyterian minister who invented basketball, wasn't it? James Naismith, something like that. And I think he actually had bushel baskets just put up on the wall. The problem with that is you got to fetch the ball when it sticks up there. So I guess you'd discover soon you better put a hole in the bottom, amen, so the ball comes back to you. But basketball was not supposed to be a contact sport, but sometimes it really is a contact sport. It's rough. And so it's what happens, the heat of competition. I like on our church nights, we don't keep score, because when you keep score, there's all the more incentive for competition, not just fun. But politics has degenerated into a competitive sport, more like bullfighting, you know, to the death. So that's the word politics. And then the longer word we're looking at is political. It means relating to government or the conduct of government. Have you ever heard a tape recording, I don't know if it's called the House of Commons, but of England's, when Parliament gets together? Has anyone ever heard? Okay, some of you. They are the most rude bunch. I mean, if one person says something another person doesn't like, I mean, they'll boo, they'll just start talking right against it. They are very rude. Well, you know what? Once upon a time, England was the missionary center of the world. But Washington has become a very rude place, very rude. And it's more and more, because there's that competition for power and leadership now. So that's political correctness. And but do you realize the lateness of the hour? Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Listen, it's always been hard to speak to the truth to those that don't want to hear it. Jeremiah was just a young man, and God told him to, hey, go give the truth. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Interesting verse, verse 5. This is a clear verse, Jeremiah 1, 5, that abortion is murder. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, God had ordained him to be a prophet. God had a plan for his life. The man who invented the pill I just read about this week is remorseful about it now. Because in Europe, maybe some of you read it. I think he must have been from Europe somewhere. But in Europe, where's it, Australia? One of those two, anyway. The birth rate right now per family is like 1.4. In other words, they're not even replacing themselves. Europe is headed for big trouble down the line because they're not even replacing themselves. And I almost think it was Australia, but it might have been another country. But anyway, the man who invented this pill to try to prevent births, prevent conceptions, is now remorseful because he sees, and he don't see the half of it, that opened a generation of free immorality. That man has a lot for which to answer. But now he's remorseful. Well, it's like Cain. You know, a little late, being remorseful. God had a plan for Jeremiah. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a what? A child. Young people, you got to get it down in your hearts that you got to stand for God. Even when you're young, you've got to stand for God. Somebody's got to. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their what? Faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. When you're saying something that someone doesn't like, you can often see it in their face. They may sneer at you. They may give you just a certain look like, I can't stand you, or say what you want, but I don't agree with it. Or it's just, people can give you a look that lets you know that they don't like you and they don't like what you're saying. And God said to Jeremiah, listen, verse 8, don't be afraid of their faces. Just say what I'm telling you to say. God had to do the same thing with Ezekiel. Notice Ezekiel chapter 2. They were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. Jeremiah was in Israel. Part of Israel had been taken captive to Babylon. Ezekiel was in the group that had been taken captive to Babylon. He was over by the river of Kibar. And in Ezekiel 2, so these two men are living at the same time. Israel, part of it's in captivity. He tells Jeremiah back in the homeland, speak my word, don't be afraid of their faces. Look in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, he's telling the same thing to Ezekiel, who was with the captives. Ezekiel 2, verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel to a what? Rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their what? Their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Well, That's probably why Ezekiel is not your favorite book in the Bible. He's a captive in a captive land. The people are not going to listen to him, but God says, speak the word. And it's no different with us. Notice in John 15. As much as we would like it to be different, it's not going to be if we're really speaking the right words. It's never going to change. John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated who? Me, which is the Lord, before it hated you. If ye were what? Of the world would what? Love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you what? Out of the world, therefore the world what? Hateth you. My friends, there's no way to get away from that. If we want the world to love us individually, we're going to have to be like the world. The guys at work are never going to love us. That's not going to happen. If we as a church want the community to love us, we're going to have to be like the world. It's never going to happen. We're always going to have to stand. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I worked at a trust rafter factory one time, and it was when God was speaking to my heart. And so I asked the boss if I could put up a track rack, and he said yes, and so I did. But it got Christmas time, and all these guys were talking about going out and getting drunk. And so I put on the track rack. I didn't have a computer. I don't think I had a typewriter. So I just wrote it by hand, some scripture verses. And I put in big, bold letters, will you drink yourself to hell this Christmas time, or will you get saved? And my boss said, the owner of the company was looking at that. And he was Reformed or Christian Reformed. And he thought it was okay to drink socially. In fact, so did my boss. My boss was Christian Reformed, and he thought it was okay to drink socially too. And so I thought, oh boy, here it's coming. And so he told me a little bit about what the owner said. The owner said, well, my Lord made wine, you know, at the wedding. And so that old, same old story. And so I thought, so I'm listening. I thought, okay, tell me. And so I finally says, so do I have to take it down? And my boss says, no, leave it there. He says, that's good for the guys to think. So praise the Lord. Amen. But those guys weren't really too happy anyway about the track rack there and what I'd written on it. So they're never going to love you, but they'll respect you. They'll respect you, but they're never going to love you. So political correctness. An example is the state of California. And there was a time when, because of sodomite pressure, they changed their marriage licenses from husband or wife to party A and party B. They didn't want to offend the sodomite crowd. You know, after all, you know, if you're a sodomite, it's kind of hard to decide who's going to play the husband and who's going to play the wife. You know, that's a tough decision, you know. They've gone against nature, so now they got to figure out, you know, what do I do? And so, utter foolishness. So I think now, the last I heard, which has been quite a while, but I think they have both on there now, something. So, political correctness. Notice what me in Psalm 25. But you know what? It's not new in our day. It's just the fear of man. That's all it is, the fear of man. And we just can't get into that mode. Psalm 25, verse 19. Psalm 25, 19. Consider mine enemies, for they are what? Many. They're many. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Who wouldn't love him? You know, when I was doing that study for last week, I read that jazz music came into being back there. It's heyday in 1920s, and they used to call it racy music. And they said that the average person didn't listen to it. They listened to what they called, and it was their words, sweet music. The average person listened to sweet music back then. Well, David was a sweet psalmist of Israel, but it didn't make him a bunch of friends, did it? He said, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with what? Cruel hatred." Now, there's some people who hate you, but they'll never say anything to you, and they'll never do anything against you. They just hate you. But David said, "These people hate me with cruel hatred." When someone hates you with cruel hatred, those are the people that try to say the words just to really dig you, you know? Those are the people that try to do things against you. Cruel hatred. Those was the enemies he had. Verse 20, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let what? Integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. In Washington right now, we're just in a power struggle. We're just in a competition. What we need is men who will stand by themselves for what's right. What's right? Now, how many co-workers do you have who are men of integrity? The word integrity, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means a firm adherence to a code of moral values. Incorruptibility, a synonym is honesty. How many men do you work with who are moral? You know what I found out? When I was younger, I worked at a tool and die shop between times working with my dad. And I found out there that in the working world, you know, I thought it was bad in the school system as far as morality. But in the working world, it's tons worse. You know, sometimes young people that are raised in Christian homes, they think, if I could just get out of school, I won't have to face this peer pressure. When you get out of school, it's worse. It's worse. Because then you have men that are committing adultery on their wives. It isn't just people being immoral with a bunch of people. I mean, you have men and women that are committing adultery against their spouses. It only gets more vile. It never gets easier to serve God. It only gets harder. Might as well do it today because it's only going to get harder. So we need people who will stand up for righteousness. Let's go back to Acts 4. Would you please compare this with what I'm about to read to you? Let's point out just a few things in Acts 4. In Acts 4, verse 8. Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with who? The Holy Ghost. Okay, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's controlled by the Holy Ghost. He says, verse 9, if we this day be examined, so they were being questioned about what they had done. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest church in America, Houston, Texas. I read an article about him. It said this. He said, on stage, Osteen is upbeat. He is so careful not to offend, let alone discuss whether or not his non-Christian followers, and they are many, will make it into heaven. Let me read that again. He's so careful not to offend, let alone discuss or not his non-Christian followers, and they are many, whether they will make it into heaven. He said, I feel like it can almost divide the audience I'm trying to reach. And it just mentions in the article that it's the largest congregation in the country and that millions more tune into his TV show. He's called the Smiling Pastor. But it goes on to state in the article, missing from Osteen's message, however, is Christianity's darker side, like heaven and hell, sin and salvation, suffering and sacrifice. Now, this was not a religious review of his ministry. This is just secular. And they said, missing from Osteen's message is Christianity's darker side, heaven and hell, sin and salvation, suffering and sacrifice. That's missing. It goes on to tell, Jennifer Lee is a 23-year-old teacher's assistant in New York City. She's Jewish. She wasn't raised Christian. She was raised Jewish. As a child, it said she was dragged to synagogue. One evening when she was 16, she was having trouble compiling an oral presentation for biology class, so she turned on the TV, and the dial stopped on Osteen's program. And she said, Osteen said, some people are just never going to understand or never going to agree with me. They think I ought to go out and tell people all that they are wrong and all that, and that's just not me. And so this Jewish gal says this. I looked at it, the program, like, oh, not one of these guys again. But then he was talking about confidence. And I was lacking a whole bunch of that. And it just clicked for me. I learned, this Jewish girl learned by listening to him, I learned that confidence will lead to success. And all I need to do is believe in myself. I would shudder to think of standing before God someday when you're supposed to be preaching the gospel and someone left a message thinking, the only thing I need for success is to believe in myself. That's the opposite of the gospel message. The opposite. She said that half-hour sermon, I kid you not, was the beginning of the new me. The new me? Believing in herself, not in God. She said, while she hates being labeled, her beliefs are decidedly agnostic. And agnostic means you can't know anything for sure. A Gnostic means knowledge, Gnosticism, knowledge. And agnostic, the A on the front negates it. So an agnostic doesn't believe you can know anything for sure. She says she's an agnostic. And so they're questioning, well, so why does she identify with a Christian pastor? And she said, I look at him like a motivational speaker. Yes, he's a pastor and does it in a church, but the underlying message is just live a good life, love yourself, and be happy. He pretty much doesn't preach religion. That is this Jewish girl. Look, please, in Acts 4. Peter is talking to Jewish people. What does he say to them? Is that what he says? Does Peter get up and say, well, you know, I just kind of feel like God hasn't called me to divide, but to unite. So Peter gets up and he says, well, guys, if we be examined this day, verse 9 of the good deed, well, guys, you know, God is just a God of love, you know? And I don't want to say anything that's going to offend you guys, you know? Just you've got to believe in yourself. You know, you can be good people. You know, hey, you have a rich heritage as Jews. Remember, Abraham is your father. Now, come on. We're all brothers. I'm afraid that is not what Peter said. And for this Jewish girl to come away saying, yes, he's a pastor, and does it in a church, but the underlying message is just live a good life, love yourself, and be happy. He pretty much doesn't preach religion. That is what I'm talking about, political correctness in the pulpit. And that's what we have everywhere today. Well, this is very clear. Peter was not politically correct. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Did they like his message? Obviously not. They had spent all night in jail. They had spent all night in the hold, verse 3. So they didn't like the message before, and they didn't like it afterwards as well. So we just need to preach the word, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, who came to be born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died in our place, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried, rose again victorious from the grave the third day, and ever lives to intercede for us. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to always make it clear that people are saved through repentance and faith, turning from their sin and having faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please.